to do today is encourage you in your faith that God is working, and he will continue to do that. Ben, he uses you and me. It's not just Mike or Gene or whoever, but he uses all of us for his honor and his glory. And it's for his honor and his glory. It's nothing that I've done or anyone else, but it's what God is doing. I want to show another short video now of one of the areas where MAF is helping out in Congo. And back in the day, let's say 25 years ago, 30 years ago, MAF was flying mostly expat missionaries like you. We'd fly over, or you'd come over to Congo and we would fly you around doing your program, whatever it might be, working with kids, medical work, education, fish culture, ag-related, whatever. But now, a lot of the missionaries are gone from Congo, but there are local ministries that have come up that also need our help. And without people like you here in the States giving to MAF, a lot of that kind of thing would never happen. So here's an example of some of what's happening because of gifts from people like you. If we can get that next one going.
When I look across Congo, I see the children. Almost 50% of the population is under the age of 14. There's very little that's more important than reaching the next generation. Kennedy is a missionary with Kids Action Network. He's going into churches that have never had a Sunday school program and trying to encourage the leadership to invest in the kids.
Les enfants ne sont...
Children are not valued in the Congolese culture.
Oui, quand je...
When I first began mentoring the children, teaching them,
quelque chose...
something was telling me, you have to stay. It's si. Your calling.
He's really pouring into these teachers in the hope of reaching the next generation of Congolese children. And that's really where his heart is. It's with the kids. The Democratic Republic of Congo has had a very tumultuous history. It is a country that benefited from a very large missionary presence, but because of wars and political instability, a lot of those missionaries left. Sound doctrine slowly eroded away. Children's ministries eroded away. That's a whole generation of kids that have not grown up in the church, that are not being raised up in a way that reflects the love of Christ in their lives. This is what Kennedy is trying to change.
One of the reasons that children in Congo don't receive the gospel is because pastors can't reach those remote villages. In Ayuki, where we are, if we consider the easiest and only way to get here is to take a canoe from Kinshasa to here, Nayuki. And we would take a motorized canoe to get here. It would take us 7 days. And to get to Jolu, it can take a whole month to get there. But with MAF, it only takes us 4 hours to get to Jolu.
when I see thousands of people coming out of the woodworks, I get a tremendous sense of how important it is for this airplane to be here. The fact that the airplane is there means they have access to the gospel.
It's only because of this aircraft there are some places I've landed that I never imagined I could get to, never. We get stories from the kids, testimonies of how they changed, and the parents as well.
My child attended Sunday school and brought me to church. It was like my heart became alive.
I am here to testify that through my children and prayer, my wife and I have been baptized and changed forever.
Parents are seeing change in their homes. Children are well-mannered.
What makes me happy is when I board on an MAF plane, I know I'm going to meet people who have never heard the word of God.
This is a very critical moment in Congolese history. In Kinshasa, we are experiencing a period of relative peace, but there is war in the country, and we don't know how long we'll have this open door. That means we can think strategically about how we're getting the gospel into the interior. Why would we not pour everything we have into reaching the next generation?
Through the pilots, everyone who supports the work, the sponsors, they have transformed so many lives. Cannot do what I'm doing today without MAF. Without the MAF, it's impossible. I can't do it. It cannot work.
Thanks for showing that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your presence here with us. We are thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit who teaches us, who nudges us, encourages us. And Father, we thank you for men like Kennedy who have followed your direction and started this ministry that you are certainly blessing. And we pray that you'll continue to strengthen him and others on his team and MAF guys as they help get them out into the bush so that these kids can learn about you and see the transformation that happens because of you. Father, it's all about you, and we thank you that we can point to you today and help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that has really impressed me over the last year is our constant need to be plugged into the Lord daily. And one of the stories that goes behind that is something that a guy named Marvin told me when I was first learning how to fly. You might know him, Marvin Bay. He was kind of my mentor, you might say, in my early stages, right out of high school. And as I got my license and started flying, he said, "Now, Dan," he says, "you're going to go through a few stages in your pilot life where you're flying and you're starting to feel pretty good about your flying, and then you know, as most guys, young guys get, you know, feeling like they're pretty hot stuff with an airplane. You put the power in and away it goes, and it does what you want it to do, and you start to get pretty good about it, and then something will happen and it'll scare you, and you say, oh, you know, maybe this isn't what I really want to do, or it's not as easy as I thought, or whatever. And it's kind of like the Lord got a hold of you and said, hey, Dan, you're not that hot. You know, maybe you better be a little careful, learn a little bit more, you know. And so then you go through this other stage where you're listening and you're learning. You learned a few things. Then you get into another airplane, and it may have a little bit more power. And I remember when I first got into a Cessna 185, I flew in a Cessna 185 as a kid in Congo, but then I actually, you know, got so that I could push the power, the throttle in, and feel the power of 300 horses, you know, and all that. And it was an awesome experience the first time. And it just, you know, when you fly a plane and push the power in, the torque of the engine wants to take you to the left because of the propeller and a lot of aerodynamic things. And so that was quite an experience, taming 300 horses. Well, then the next thing was flying an amphibious plane, you know, a float plane. That was a blast. And then I got my twin engine, and feeling the power of two engines, you know, that was even more amazing. But every now and then something would happen, and it was like, watch out, Dan, you know, you're not that. And as I went through the years, I didn't figure it out, obviously, as a young person. I don't know why we don't. So you young people, listen up here. You need the Lord every day, every moment of the day. And the older I got in my flying, and, you know, my skills grew, my sense of being careful or wisdom might have grown a little bit, but still I recognize that I need the Lord every day to make the decisions. I may be able to figure it out mechanically, but then there will be something on the ground that I need special help with from the Lord, you know, working with passengers or the government officials or whatever. And so all of us go through these different stages in our lives. And that's probably nothing really new to a lot of you, but today I want to go through the lives of a number of kings and people in the Bible and how the Lord used them, and how even though they were known as amazing leaders, there was a period in their life where they got their eye off the Lord and something happened. And so that they fell when things could have been a whole lot better. And of course, one of the big ones for that is King David in 2 Samuel Chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find not the actual beginning of the story of David, but his prayer where he acknowledges God. Then King David, starting with verse 18, and I'm going to be reading from the NLT just because that's what I have on my iPad here at this time, and I really like the way it communicates. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord. Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people, Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever, so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant, David, continue before you forever. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. And we can read on and on and on about King David, and we'll, in the next few chapters we read that David went out as a king, a warrior king. He fought against the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Perizzites, and all those otherites, you know, and won all these battles. It was amazing what God did to King David. And of course, we know that King David wanted to build the temple, but at first Nathan said that would be the prophet Nathan said that would be fine, but then the Lord spoke to Nathan, and we know that was to be Solomon's big deal, was building the temple. But we know that David was a man that God called a man after his own heart, right? David followed God in his early life. Before he got to battle, he would pray, asking for God's blessing. Well, then we came to a period in his life where in 1 Kings, stand by here, 2 Samuel 11, in the spring of the year, the first verse there, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. When kings normally go out to war, where's David? He stayed home. And we know what happened there. He got into trouble with Bathsheba, and the blessing of the Lord came away. This is a man, this is a king who God had called a man after my own heart. We have Psalms that David wrote. He conquered countries, David did. But then when kings normally go out to war, what did David do? You know, he stayed home, got into trouble with Bathsheba, and we know that story of David and Bathsheba, how he tried to get Uriah drunk and sent him home, but Uriah, a Hittite, not even an Israelite, was following the Lord, and it didn't, you know, David fell. Then we know about, let's look at King Solomon, 1 Kings 3, when Solomon first became king. He was a young man, and starting in 1 Kings 3, about verse 7, we see a prayer or a visit between Solomon and the Lord, and he says, now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father, David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around, and here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom, so God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. And so we find in the story of Solomon how he did follow God initially. God gave him great wisdom. And people came from, we know the story of Queen of Sheba, who came and spent time with Solomon exploring the depths of his wisdom. And she went back amazed at what God had done for Solomon. He was a man who followed God, a king who followed God. But then we find later in his life in 1 Kings 11, where it's almost like, you know, I'm so smart, I really don't need God. I know what you have said before, God, that a man should have one wife, but, you know, I'm smart enough, I can handle a few more, right? And we find out in 1 Kings 11, Solomon's many wives, plural. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. And we can read on about all the trouble he got into because of that. But he got his eyes off the Lord. God had given him great wisdom. Why didn't he use that wisdom to follow the Lord? You know, it became his wisdom. You know, it was something that Solomon was using for himself. And according to man's wisdom and ways, he felt like he needed more women for one thing. And they took his eyes off the Lord. The country fell into sin. They started worshiping all these other gods. It was not a good deal. And he didn't pass on that desire for God that blessed the country of Israel. And we see, if we continue on reading in Kings and Chronicles, we see that the country just started to go downhill. But there were a few bright moments. And in the next example that I want to bring up is Hezekiah, and I'll start there in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Sometimes I think a regular book is easier than an iPad, but I can read so much easier out of the iPad, so that's why I'm using it. 2 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 5, we find, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines as far distant as Gaza and its territory, from their smallest outpost to their largest walled city. And we find in the story of Hezekiah that he actually conquered a huge amount of land, almost the same amount as Solomon had in the past, because of his direction and the blessing of the Lord. He conquered huge territories. But then the Assyrians came, and that was King Sennacherib, and he had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and you read the story of how all the negotiations between Sennacherib's people and Hezekiah, when Hezekiah's people said, "We'd rather, you know, you speak in your own language, and we don't want you to speak in Hebrew or whatever they spoke there in Israel," because they didn't want the local people in Jerusalem to be intimidated more than they needed to be. But, you know, of course, the Assyrians didn't do that. They spoke in the language of Jerusalem. And so all the people of Jerusalem were hearing what Sennacherib's troops were going to do to Israel and tearing them apart and all that kind of stuff. And if you just would give up, you can keep on drinking your wine and eating your grapes and having a good time. But of course, they didn't do that. And so Hezekiah went to the Lord and fasted and prayed. And Isaiah the prophet came and said, you know, God is going to take care of it. And we find out that God indeed did take care of it. And he went and killed like 185,000 of these invading soldiers in one night. And so they had to go back and do that. And then at one point in Hezekiah's life, he got really ill and unto death. And he was crying out to the Lord, you know, kind of whining, you know, why am I dying now? Why? I don't want to die. And so God relented and gave him 15 more years. And during that time, when he had regained his health, these people from the east came, Babylonians came to kind of congratulate him on regaining his health and all that kind of thing. And what did Hezekiah do? But he showed these people from the east all the wealth that he had stored up, the wealth of the land. And after they had gone, the prophet Isaiah, I believe it was, came to him and said, "All that wealth that you showed to the Babylonians, they will take from your country." And Hezekiah asked, you know, "Well, when will that happen?" "Well, that'll be after your children will have to deal with that." And Hezekiah, you know, most fathers want to build something for their family and their children and all this. And can you imagine that Hezekiah didn't really care that this would happen to his children? We are, here in America right now, and I know it because I've heard your prayers, we are concerned with the way things are going here in America. We want to have things better for our children than they have been for us. Isn't that right? But here's Hezekiah saying, "Well, that'll happen to my kids. Really don't care." Where had this man gone? Why had he fallen away so far from the Lord that he didn't care about even his grandchildren and great-grandchildren? He got his eye off the Lord, of what the Lord had done for him. At least that's my impression. And so then, later on, one of his children was Josiah. We know Josiah was the child king. He became king when he was 7. But one of the interesting parts about Josiah's reign is found in 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, chapter 23, and in verse 21 and following. Josiah was pretty amazing. Verse 21. Josiah celebrates Passover. King Josiah then issued this order to all the people: "You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required in this book of the covenant." And then verse 22. "There had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all of the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. I think that phrase in there had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges, since the time when Samuel was there, there had not been a Passover celebration. To me, that gives the idea that Josiah was a man who really followed the Lord, who wanted to serve the Lord, who was doing everything he could to follow the Lord. And they had this celebration, Passover. Remember, Passover is the remembrance of when the angel of death went over the country of Israel and killed all the firstborn. And this is a remembrance of that time when God evacuated, you might say, the Israelites from the country of Egypt and how he brought them back to the land of Israel to begin that process. But Josiah had led his people and brought them to the point where they had a celebration the likes have not been seen since the time of Samuel, the judges. What was that like? It had to have been an amazing, amazing celebration to be recorded for us here in the Word. And Josiah did a lot of other good things. He got rid of the mediums, the psychics, all kinds of things. And then we find in 2 Chronicles 35:20, his end. And it was like, man, Josiah, why did you not listen to the Lord? 2 Chronicles 35, 20, we have this little deal. Few verses here. Josiah dies in battle. After Josiah had finished restoring the temple, King Necho of Egypt led his army up from Egypt to do battle at Carchemish on the Euphrates River, and Josiah and his army marched out to fight him. But King Necho sent messengers to Josiah with this message. "What do you want with me, king of Judah? I have no quarrel with you today. I am on my way to fight another nation, and God has told me to hurry. Do not interfere with God who is with me, or he will destroy you." But Josiah refused to listen to Necho, to whom God had indeed spoken, and he would not turn back. Instead, he disguised himself and led his army into battle on the plain of Megiddo. But the enemy archers hit King Josiah with their arrows and wounded him. He cried out to his men, "Take me from the battle, for I am badly wounded." And the end of that story is he dies. Why did he die? Because he didn't follow the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord before going into battle, is this really necessary? In fact, God had spoken to Pharaoh Necho that he was to go and do battle against the Amalekites, and the Israelites just got in the way. I mean, some of these things are just, we, you know, they always say hindsight is a whole lot better, and we have the advantage of being able to read in the Bible these stories of what God has given to each of us, the stories of David, the stories of Solomon, the stories of Hezekiah and Josiah, who we've just kind of reviewed here really quickly today. And we see how they followed God at the beginning, and it was like all of them got to some point in their life where they thought, you know, I don't really need to spend time with the Lord today. It'll be fine. And then David sees Bathsheba, and that goes downhill really quick. You know, Solomon's thinking, well, God, you gave me all this wisdom. I don't need to think about that today. You gave me the smarts. What does it matter if I marry another woman? You know, Hezekiah, who had been such a great leader, showed such great faith when they were surrounded by forget who it was, the Amalekites or Perizzites or whoever it was, but King Sennacherib, Assyrians, and led that country in the fight against overwhelming odds, and God saved him, killed 185,000 in one night. That was during the reign of King Hezekiah. And then he kind of just drifts away from the Lord, and he doesn't even care that his great-grandchildren will have to deal with these other Babylonians in the future. And then Josiah, who the child king had had good training from a great uncle, had this Passover of which the likes had not been seen since the time of Samuel the prophet. And then he got his eye off the ball. That one day, you know, Pharaoh Necho coming through, Pharaoh Necho warns him, don't come out to fight. God told me, your God. In that, and I find that interesting too, that the God of the Israelites told Pharaoh Necho, to go down and go to war against the Amalekites there. But Josiah thinks that he needs to get into the battle too for some reason. You don't see that he ever asked the Lord. He just goes in and God allowed him to be killed. Pretty sad. One of the interesting stories in the New Testament I find is with Peter. Of course, Peter was a man, you know, who it seemed like he was sticking his foot in his mouth all the time. But one of the stories about Peter is found in Matthew 14. We could turn there real quick, or if I can find it here real quick. Matthew 14 and verse 28. We have the story of Jesus walking on the water, and at verse 28, Peter calls to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. This little story, there's a lot in it, but we know Peter was one of the disciples. He was close to the Lord. And in fact, Jesus had told him, yeah, come. And Peter there, he gets out of the boat and he does this amazing thing. He starts walking on the water. And I think there's probably songs about that, and I don't remember the song, but Peter's walking on the water towards the Lord. He's close to the Lord. I mean, he's like this close, even closer. But there's that moment when Peter gets his eyes off the Lord. He's close, but he looks at the waves, and he gets frightened, and he starts to sink. Friends, we cannot take our eyes off the Lord. The Lord has to be central to all of us 100% of the time. We just have to keep our eyes on the Lord. There is nothing that we can let our attention get away. Solomon, all those women, got his eyes off the Lord. David didn't go out to war like kings normally do. Got his eyes off the Lord. Hezekiah got his eyes off the Lord. Josiah, Peter, he was right there, so close to him, in proximity, got his eyes off the Lord, starts to sink. Jesus, of course, we know from the stories of David that David did repent and came close to the Lord again. And he can do that for all of us. God forgives. One of the things that God, you know, teaches us a lot of, I don't know if I want to say rules and regulations, we could say standards or whatever, but God gives us lots of really good advice in his word. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, First Thessalonians 5 in verse 17, it's a three word, at least in the NLT, is verse. And it's kind of in the middle of a bunch of things that we should always be. You could start at 16, always be joyful. But 17, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Never stop praying. I remember back when I was going to school at Moody, and it was pretty challenging, and wondering how in the world I'm going to pass all this and all the courses, and then how am I going to pay for it. God miraculously supplied in a lot of things, but an article I read at the time was, I can't even remember what magazine it was in, but it was by Dr. Warren Wiersbe, and he was talking about blessing breaks, how he would take blessing breaks throughout the day. And that really resonated with me as a student, you know, taking blessing breaks throughout the day, walking between classes. Thank the Lord for helping me not fall asleep in class or something, or helping me pass that test, or thank you, Lord, for supplying my needs of the day. And just taking these blessing breaks as you go throughout the day. On your way home from work, driving in the car, thank you, Lord, that it's not snowing today, that I can see easily, you know. Thank you, Lord, that my car is running for once without too much trouble. Blessing breaks helps keep our eye on the Lord, helps keep us in good contact with the Lord. You know, all the Lord wants us to do is obey him. And I wrote down some other place. I didn't write it in my notes here, but I think there's over 400 verses in the Bible that talk about obedience to the Lord. And as a lot of you are parents, is there something that you appreciate more than your children obeying you? And you understand as a parent how pleasant it is when your children actually obey you. How much more pleasant it is when God sees you obeying him and doing what he wants you to do. And so, how do we obey him? We can't obey him by ourselves, can we? We have to stay in that constant communication with the Lord throughout the day. And blessing breaks is one of those ways that we do that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Philippians 4:6-7, you know, it's that, don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayers and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds stayed on him. We just need to keep in touch with the Lord, all of us. It doesn't matter how many hours of flight time you have, Dan, you still need to keep in touch with the Lord, keep following what he wants you to do. So my encouragement to you, all of you today, no matter how old or how young you are, is we all need the Lord. All these guys in the Bible that we've looked through, from the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, he fell because he didn't keep his eyes on the Lord. So let's keep our eyes on the Lord and keep following him, keep sensitive to His Holy Spirit. And, you know, as a missionary in MAF, you know, we're always looking for support, or looking for support for the mission. And I know you have Gideons here. We're always looking for help, you know, for the Gideons or whatever mission it might be. We have Israel is on our hearts. I know a lot of us, you know, give money to help people that are in Israel. There are so many requests for money. When I was in Congo, flying normally, I don't know how other way to say it, you know, abnormally. But as a missionary, you know, I would get requests for money every day from individuals. And so, and then coming back, I thought, you know, I had left that behind in Congo. At least I wouldn't be getting asked for money anymore. But you know what? I go to the post office, and I get all these envelopes from Christians for Israel or Samaritan's Purse or, you know, MAF, of course, and other different groups. Rocky Mountain Gun Owners Association, you all know all these guys, you know, they want money all the time. How do we discern? There is no way we can know who to give money to unless we are connected to the Lord and asking Him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will lead you in your giving. And I'm not saying He will lead you all to give to MAF, of course, but God supplies the needs. And when God is telling you to give to the Gideons or to give to Samaritan's Purse or whoever, God will use that, and He will bless you, and He will bless that organization. God has started so many wonderful organizations, and so we just, that's my little deal on how to give. You got to be sensitive to what God is leading you to do. So let's pray, and I think that'll be, I'll let Mike close us out. Father, thank You for the time that You have given us here. We thank You for Your goodness in our lives. We thank You so much, Father, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit who teaches us, who guides us, who leads us. And Father, we know it's not all about us. And we thank You for the privilege that You have given each of us to serve You in our areas of responsibility and influence, that we might bring honor and glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.